Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
You guys doing okay? You excited to be here tonight? So good, so good. Hey, for those of you that have been journeying with us here at Nations for the last few years, you would know that one Sunday every year, I disciple our church in this area that I'm incredibly passionate about it because it's such an important aspect of all of our lives, so important that I guarantee you, you would have thought about it sometime this week, that it would have been on your mind at some stage, maybe several times this month, at the start of this year, you would have had it on your mind, you would have had it on your mind last year, and you will probably for the rest of your life. And what I'm about to teach you tonight finds its anchor, its beginnings, if you like, in the book of beginnings, and that's the book of Genesis. That's really what the word Genesis means. It means beginnings. And so we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1. Would you please stand to your feet with me? Genesis chapter 1, we're going to honor the word of God. The book of Genesis is so critical because it tells us not just about who God is, but about who we are. How many of you know that it's very difficult to understand who you truly are if you don't understand who God is? And it's very difficult to understand how you ought to live if you don't understand who you are in relation to God. Genesis chapter 1 creates that framework for us. It's that fundamental understanding that it's like the top button of a button-up shirt. When you get that right, the rest of your buttons all fall into place. You mess that first one up, and no matter how you try and fuss around with it, it's never going to be right. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, so this is God's words. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Say, have dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. How grateful are you that you are created in the image of God? I don't care if the world tells you that you are in the image or you are some descendant of some ape or some monkey somewhere, or you were suddenly appeared because of some random black hole. You were created in the image of God. Don't ever let the world devalue who you are because you were created in the likeness or the image of God. I love reading that whenever I feel like I'm without purpose, whenever I feel like I'm worthless, whenever I feel like I'm not significant, my Bible tells me that I'm created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, if you ever want to know what the first words God said to humanity, it's right here in Genesis chapter 1. There's something in scripture reading called the principle of first mention. You want to see where something matters the most, you go back to where it's first written, where it's first recorded. God says this, so he breathes life into mud or clay. They spring to life here. And he says to them these words, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Say, have dominion. That same expression, it's appeared again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God begins to tell them what having dominion looks like. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible passage? Grab your seat. Tonight, I want to speak to you on stewarding our dominion. Stewarding our dominion. Big Bible words. We're gonna handle them tonight and just rightly kind of unpack them. And for those of you that have been in church for a really long time, you would probably have a bit of an inkling as to where I'm going with this, but I want to just dispel every myth, every mystery out there. Tonight's message, tonight's theology that I'm giving you is so much more than just about money or finances or wealth. What I'm going to give you and teach you tonight are some fundamentals about God's created design for you, about who he's actually created you to be. And as you'll discover as I unpack this sermon for you, that this has got very little to do with money or finance or anything like that, but it's actually critical to your wholeness and your freedom. And that's why I'm so passionate about preaching this, and once a year I disciple our church in this. This is one of my life's messages. What I mean by that is that, you know, it's an overflow of my life. I've journeyed with this for a really long time, and it's been tested so much in my life. For those of you who don't know my background, don't judge me, but I actually have a business degree. I have a Bachelor of Commerce from UWA. I went on and did my CPA, and I've got I majored in accounting and finance, and it feels like another lifetime ago. But after that, I actually went on and did my master's in Bible things. I went to Bible college, and what I have learned over the years is this, that the Word of God trumps man's wisdom any day of the week. The Word of God is eternal, and what has proven through the years to be true is that His Word has far proven to be more watertight and more enduring than anything that the world can teach. You know what I'm saying? And so tonight, I just want to get you into the mindset of what God's heart is for you. So we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 1 when God says, I've created you in my image. So in other words, you've been created to be what you have. The title on your life is to be an image bearer. In other words, God has actually mandated, designed for you to bear his character, his likeness, his nature, to be like him. You follow me so far? Right? You are not some random, purposeless animal. Do you understand that? You were created to be in the image of God. What an incredible responsibility. Wow. How amazing is that? The Bible actually validates and places so much value on us. Even though the world tells us that life is meaningless, God tells us that we were created in his image. I'm grateful for that. Do I get a resounding amen? But when sin entered into the world, a chasm, a separation happened between humanity and God. Our image-bearing ability or status was then corrupted, and there was a break in relationship. There was a brokenness in that alignment of our heart with God. And so God then devised the grand plan, the solution to the human condition, and that's why he sent Jesus to die and rise again to restore us back. That was called justification, that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross and that restored us by faith in an instant into a right relationship with God. However, from that moment on, we then embarked on the process of sanctification. In other words, that we, from the moment we said yes to Jesus, we then began our steps forward in walking with God to be like him. Make sense to you? So Jesus didn't just save us, but he died and rose again so that we can every day be restored back to being like Christ. That's where the expression of Christ-likeness comes. So as New Testament people, God's design for us is to restore us back again to our original intended design to be his image bearers, his representatives here on the earth. Are you following me so far? So it is with that premise, it's that framework that we understand as his image bearers that God has delegated his authority to us. And he says, I give you dominion over the earth. Dominion. What is that word? The word dominion simply means to watch over as one who has authority over. Okay, God, I am created in your image. I get that. I'm not some descendant of some monkey. There is value in my life. I am someone that is loved and cherished. And you've then are restoring me back to become your image bearer. I've said yes to you and I'm walking with you and I'm progressively being sanctified and being restored back to bearing your image, being your representative, being an able representation of you here on the earth. You follow me so far? Then he says, I've given you, mandated you, given you the charge to have dominion on the earth. Dominion over what? What am I watching over, God? What am I looking over? What do I have oversight over? What am I protecting? What am I having responsibility over? Unlike what you might think, it's not like, you know, some dudes are so paranoid about thieves breaking into their house. They like have these CCTV footage. They got it on their phone and like they're constantly monitoring. And you know, they freak out when there's people walking in front of their house and all of that. It's not that. When God says, I give you dominion, he's saying, I want you to watch over everything that belongs to me. Make sense to you? Yeah. What belongs to God? Well, all you need to do is read scripture. It's everywhere. One example is here, Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So here is a newsflash for some people. God owns everything. And he's asking us to watch over what belongs to him. The Lord owns the earth and all it contains. Some of you are going, what? What about my sneaker collection? That's taking me a really long time to accumulate those kicks. What about my car? What about my phone? What about, you know, what about my house? What about my toys? The thing, what about the stuff that I love, you know? Well, the Bible says that the Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it. So when God says, I have asked you to have dominion over these things, I've asked you to watch over what ultimately belongs to me. We see that this is the way Adam and Eve interact with God. They watched over everything that belonged to God. Some of you are still grappling with that concept. Let me help you with that because Paul helped Timothy with this and reminded Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 6 verse 7. He says this, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Some of you are going, oh, yes, you were born naked with nothing. And the day is going to come where you will breathe your last breath. And you cannot take whatever it is that you think you own here on the earth, so you might as well have dominion over what belongs to God and do it right. Come on, do I get a resounding amen? Yeah. He owns everything,
And he's given us authority and dominion over what is his. So the question is, how does Spirit, God, ask us, flesh, to watch over what belongs to him? Well, to do that, he's given us two things that are innate expressions of ourselves. Firstly, he's given us the next generation. The people that are going to come after us, the people that will do better than us in the future, the people that will take on our legacy. And secondly, he instituted currency. I'm going to be preaching into that in just a second. But the Old Testament word pre the fall was dominion. In New Testament times, we see the word steward. Stewardship is the noun of that. What is stewardship? It's assuming the responsibility of looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. That is a powerful thought. When you stand in a place of being a dominion steward, you don't see anything as being yours. You see it as all belonging to God. Come on, are you out there? Even the things that we think are ours. And so here is God. And to help us to be restored back to our dominion stewardship, he gives us the next generation and he gives us currency to have dominion over, to steward. Make no mistake, tonight's message is a crowd-thinning sermon. Many people have left our church because I've actually dared to preach this. It's crazy, right? Yeah. But I tell you what, I feel so convicted to always preach the full gospel. Yeah. To not lie to you by sugarcoating it, to tell you what your ears want to hear, but I want to preach the word of God to you. And I get it that the gospel can be a little confusing at times, because on the one instance, the gospel is take, receive, be blessed. But if you know that it's not all the gospel. That the other half is to give away from yourself, live for others. Come on, are you out there? Both are equal to the same, both sides of the same coin. And so God instituted currency for us to steward. And currency is not a man-made concept, because from Genesis to Revelation, since the fall of man, to win the war against our human condition, God instituted currency for man to be dominion stewards over, way before printing presses and share portfolios and you know, stocks and bonds and cryptocurrency and all those things that we put our money in. It was, you know, livestock, it was agricultural thing, it was fruit and vegetables and whatever it is, because currency is our life in exchangeable, tradable, tangible form. Yeah. From the beginning of time until now, it's taken many different forms, but whatever your currency is right now, wealth, whatever it is that's your possession, it is our life in exchangeable form. And I think that's why we all feel a little bit all sensitive about it when we talk about it in church. Yeah. If currency is our life in exchangeable form, when I talk about money, I'm really talking about you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We all feel a little bit uneasy about it, because it's not money that we're talking about, it's our heart that we're talking about. Yeah. It's our life that we're talking about. It's our attitudes. It's the way that we see ourselves. It's our identity that we're talking about. Yeah. Currency is our life in exchangeable form. It's what I've got to show for all my time, my talents, my energy, the investment of my life. So when you talk about it, PK, you're actually talking about me. That's why I'm not really comfortable with that. But that's the reason why the Bible teaches us fundamentals about who we are around this. And if we have flawed theology around who we are, we're going to have flawed theology around money, around sex, around anything that pertains to our life. But I'm not going to shy away from giving you scripture tonight. Is that okay? The reason why we feel so about it, sensitive about it, is because it cuts through to the most basic of the frailty of our human condition. If you think about the way God created Adam and Eve, when he breathed life into them and gave them the mandate to have dominion, the only awareness and the only reality that Adam had was that it all belonged to God. Yeah. Right. When he walked the garden and had dominion over all that God created, he didn't go and say to God, God, that amazing apple tree over there, that's mine. It's awesome. I want it. But that shrub over there, that can be yours. That amazing looking animal with the stripes and like growls and stuff, that amazing sort of, you know, animal. I want that, that's mine. But that wombat looking thing, that's Australian. You can have that because it's really ugly. Didn't work that way. To Adam, it all belonged to God. Everything that his eyes saw, as far as his eyes could see, it all belonged to God. You following me so far? That was the way God created him to be. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeyed God, an awakening happened. An awareness came into the human soul that should have never been awakened in us. Yeah. And that was the reality of ownership. Yeah. possessions. Suddenly, it's mine. It's my stuff. They had a view that it would all belong to God, but suddenly, it's mine. They're my things. It's my body. All right, come on. Getting real now. You know the same feeling you get when some random person picks up something that belongs to you and starts using it, and you go, oh, how rude. They didn't even ask. How many of you feel that way about stuff? Do you know what I'm saying? Like they randomly start like picking up stuff that belongs to you. You go, oh, that's so rude. That's the reason why kids and playgrounds, they would snatch toys off other kids and go, that's mine. Yeah. Right? And some freaked out Gen Y mom called Beck or Jess or someone like that would run across in their act, Lorna Jane activewear and go, stop it, Cooper or Bella or whatever last name for first name child you have. And say, oh, I'm so sorry. It's not. They're not always like that rubbish. They're always like that. Who taught them that? It's innate in our brokenness to want to possess things. Come on, are you out there? You're still laughing at last names for first names. They're around in Sprouts and Rockets. Everywhere. Just look at the list. Last names for first name. Is that the first name? Last name? I don't know. Riley Hunter. Hunter Riley. Which is first? I don't know. They're just a kid. Who knows? Right? Cooper Taylor. Taylor Cooper. I don't know. It's mine. Who teaches them that? It's just innate in the human condition. The word ownership in the original Aramaic is actually the word baal. You can read this up yourself in the Strong's Concordance. It's directly translated as this, to be lord or possessor of something. That word baal eventually became a pagan cult that was all about, you know, blood covenants and owning people and all. It's just what it is that it cuts down to the very basic part of the human condition. So today, as we talk about being dominion stewards, let me ask you this question. Who owns what you have? Who owns what you have? It's a very important question to get down to the bottom of. If you were to be restored into the original intended design that God created for you to be, ask yourself the question, who owns what you have? Is it me? Is it mine? That whole sense of possession. I can tell you now, entire nations have gone to war over a tiny strip of land. That's ours. That is our land. Don't you dare to. Come on, are you out there? There's something about the human condition that is very broken around this. And God wants to break the curse and reverse the curse of Baal over his people because that is not who he created us to be. He created us to be dominion stewards over all that belongs to him. All that belongs to him. And there is nothing like thinking generationally about the people that are going to come after us or stewarding currency to break the back of Baal. And for me, when I think about what God is trying to restore us back into, I often think about how upset I get, we get, when we lose things. How many of you ever lost your phone and freaked out? Yeah. Or lost your wallet, freaked out, right? Like you just get all panicky and stuff, right? Or you've just bought something like a brand new car, or you've just bought something really new that you really love, some Apple device or something like that, right? And like you drop it, it takes your breath away. Like we're just like full of all the emotions. Am I the only one? You know the sickening sound when your screen cracks when you drop? How many of you have dropped your phone? Claire, go. And the sickening crack sound? And your heart just sinks? Have you ever been, am I the only unholy person? Come on, let's be honest. There are seven of us. The rest of you are going, nah, I'm above that. Let me ask you, do you feel just as upset when you lose people out of the faith? Out of your connect group? Out of church? Haven't seen them for a while, man. Lose your phone for 5 seconds. Oh my gosh. Right? You're pulling out your iPad, ding, 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 find my phone. Right? I think God is trying to flip the way that we see things and the way that we, come on. Dominion stewards of all that belongs to him. And to do that, God instituted the genius of the tithe. I'm going to preach into that. There is a power of the genius of the tithe. The tithe is essentially, it's a word that's transliterated. It was not translated. In other words, it was pulled in from its original form, and now we say it in the like it's an English word, the tithe. It essentially means the tenth. To tithe means to return a tenth of what is all that belongs to God anyway. Yeah. Come on, are you out there?
Yeah.
And so when we tithe, we're really returning a tenth of all our wages, our profits, our whatever increase, whatever belongs to Him, because ultimately He's the God that gives us the power to get wealth. Moses reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy that He's the God that gives us the power to get wealth. When we tithe, we're really a returning of our, it's the return that acknowledges that it all belongs to You, God, anyway. And there are very few things in my lifetime of journeying with this that breaks the power of bow over our lives than to actually tithe. Than to say, God, it all belongs to You anyway, and I'm returning a portion of what is rightfully Yours. And so the Bible uses the word tithe, but also uses the word first fruits. Both are interchangeable. They're really the two sides of the very same coin. Examples are many in the Bible. Proverbs 3 verse 9 is a great one. It says, honor the Lord with your singing. Does it say that? We like to honor the Lord with our singing, but honoring the Lord with our wealth, that's a whole different thing. With the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. There's examples like Malachi chapter 3 says this in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What? That is incredible. So here is the thing that I want to teach you tonight. God in His infinite genius instituted the tithe to break the power of possession and that base sense of our brokenness that we want to own things and be bound by that. And He sets us free by instituting the tithe. And He says, do this. Think of it all as belonging to Me, says the Lord. But when you return this, it just reminds you that I own everything and you're called to be a dominion steward. And He doesn't just ask us to return the tenth. He asks us to return our first tenth. I'm going to be preaching into that in just a moment. But when we tithe, just like taking communion, it actually restores us back into alignment with Him. Remember, we're on the process of sanctification. We're walking with God to be more Christ-like. Makes sense to you? When we take communion or when we tithe, it reminds us whose we are. It reminds us that our lives belong to Him. Come on, are you out there? Do I hear a resounding amen? It reminds us that our hearts are aligned with Him. It reminds us that we're children of God. We love taking communion because it's taking. We don't really like tithing because it's giving. In our church, I've been a pastor a really long time. In our church, if we don't like take communion for like a month, trust me, people will be asking. We will get the email, when are we having communion next, right? Do you realize we haven't passed the buckets around since COVID last year? No one's complained. We like taking communion because it's taking, but we don't want to learn about this giving stuff, because tithing stuff, because come on, are you out there? Yeah. But they're both equally important to restore us back to who God's created for us to be. And so when God says, I don't just want you to return a tenth to Me, I want you to return your first tenth. It's really important that we understand this. Chrissy and I, at the start of every year, we look ahead in our calendar. It's usually empty at the start of every year. The first things that we do is we decide which times in the year that we're going to set aside to have a holiday, a concentrated time with our kids, right? As much as I love you guys, you are not my first love. My kids are. Is that okay? So they get not just our time, a portion of our time, they get the first of our time. Do you understand that? We don't fill up the whole calendar and then whatever remaining time we have left, we give them a portion of that. It doesn't work that way for us. Do you understand that? With a clear calendar, we say, where do our kids, everything else can work around where it's important for us to have concentrated time with our kids. It's a little bit like returning to God, not just the tenth, but the first tenth. It means that before the banks take it, before the tax man take it, before KO and Disney Plus take it, before Netflix, before you know, whatever gym, XYZ gym that you like to go to and pretend that you're all fit and all that and like, you know, all nice and popping and all of that, right? It all belongs to God, and we're returning to Him. Yeah. Make sense to you guys?
Right.
So when we tithe, it settles the question of who owns what we have. But when we give our first tithe, it settles the question of who comes first in our lives. And if we can answer that, man, I can tell you what. When God comes first in our lives, there is no end to how God can use you. And there's no end to how he breaks that possession, that bow thing. See, ultimately for me, as I begin to think about the journey of God, journeying with God and all of these sorts of things, I want to say this to you. If you've never been a tither, it's just never been part of your Christian journey, let me encourage you, take that step. It's going to bless your life. It's going to free you from so much. You'll step into something that you've never stepped into before. And here's, for me, when I think about my own tithing journey, it's always reminded me that it all belongs to God, absolutely, but God comes first in all that belongs to him. And he lets me steward 9/10 of that which all belongs to him anyway. And here's the thing that you need to understand when it comes to the Bible. Tithing is not really an act of generosity, it's an act of obedience. How many of you know that returning what belongs to someone anyway is not generosity? Hello? Do you know what I'm saying? If I borrow a book from Rick, and after 3 months I go, bro, here's your book, I'm just being generous. So tithing is an act of obedience, it's an act of discipleship. It's us saying, God, I want to be restored to the man or woman that you've called me to be, right? Now, after I tithe and I buy Rick lunch, that's being generous. Yeah. Makes sense to you? Yeah. So don't think that tithing is anything to do with generosity. It's an act of obedience. And here's the thing that you also need to understand. I can't tithe for you. Yeah. I can pray for you. I can lay hands on you. I can speak in tongues over you. I can prophesy over you. I can send you links to amazing sermons, and I can even order a great book for you, send directly to your house. I can send you daily encouraging texts. I can send you scripture, all of these things, but I can't tithe for you. Yeah. You've got to experience it yourself. Yeah. Concurrently, I can't also experience vats brimming over and open floodgates of heaven over your finances. Only you can, because you are the tither, not me. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. Ultimately, let me set you free tonight with this statement. That is not the money that God's interested in. It's the man or woman you're becoming that is interested in. Just remember, if you find yourself calculating, is it really 10% of this or is it 10% of that? And we try and get tithe deductibility. If I do that, then maybe I can, and then we'll find a loop. Just keep your own money. Keep your money. No one wants that, right? God, if you think that God wants your money, then you've missed everything that I've just said. Yeah. It's not about the money, it's about who you're becoming. Yeah. He owns it all anyway. Yeah, yeah. You think he wants your $274.38 every month that you try and calculate? Keep your money. If that's where you're at with it, and you're not on the same page as me with this, just keep your money, that's fine. But what I am asking you to do is consider who God has actually called you to be. Yeah. Consider who is restoring you back to becoming. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, when he instituted the tithe, fully knowing that we struggle with possession and bow and being under that curse because of the fallen nature of ourselves, he knows that money is a brilliant servant, but it's also a terrible master. That's why he wants to free us from the shackles of that which really we shouldn't be under. We were called to be dominion stewards, not subject to money. Paul, in shaping Timothy, says this to him in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. We already read it. It says, for we brought nothing into the world, Timothy, and we can take nothing out of it. He goes on to say this in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not having money, but the love of money, the obsession with, the fixation with, the worship of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you want to know what the top button is, it's right there. Yeah. You know the spider and the cobwebs? Yeah. I've just found you the spider. Yeah. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The sentiment that we get from this is that Paul is saying, Timothy, God is far more interested in your wholeness and who you're becoming than taking your money. He wants us free from this thing that, when I say this, I say this as a parent. When I give our kids pocket money. I'm going to give Jensen pocket money. I'm far more interested in what he does with it. Are you out there?
Yeah.
Than me expecting him to buy me something with it.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I've given it to him. It's his. And you know, yeah, it came from me, whatever. You know, he doesn't have a job, but whatever it is. I'm far more interested. And it does my heart so much more good. He can do whatever he wants with it. But I can tell you what, there is no emotion that can compare with me seeing him tithing, sharing, come on, buying people something. Come on, are you out there?
Yeah.
Spending it beyond himself. It's the same thing, because I'm not interested in, it's not about the money. It's not about the 50 bucks I've gave him. It's about the man he's becoming.
Yeah.
And so when God says, I've instituted this for you, you need to understand that money is a brilliant servant, but it's a terrible master, and I'm concerned about the man or woman you're becoming. And ultimately, the question, I'm building up to this, ultimately, the question that we all have to answer in the brutal honesty of our own life, which will predetermine whether we walk in freedom between now and the day we die, is this question: do I have money, or does money have me? Very critical question. Do I have money, or does money have me? Because it looks the same from the outside. It looks exactly the same. You actually can't tell. Do you have money, or does money have you? Come on, are you out there? You could have a lot of money, but not have that money have you. You could have very little and have that little bit of money have you. Come on. The question that we need to answer in the honesty of our heart is, do I have money, or does money actually have me? And I'm so glad, even as a younger person, my parents were migrant families, and you know, they worked hard and they had to work for every cent, but mom has always said, son, we have money, but money don't have us. She wanted to teach us that regardless of whether we were from an earthly level poor, not much, battling to make a life here in Australia, or whether we had a little bit more, it really doesn't matter, because if we're in Christ, we are rich, because it all belongs to Him anyway. And I'm so grateful to her that she taught me this principle. And even through my secular training of what the world has taught me about accounting and finance and economics, that God's word continues to trump, that God would use the words of a simple migrant Asian lady to shape the way that I'm so grateful that it's brought me the freedom. And you know what? Tithing has been the key way to break this thing of balance in my life. And the book of Malachi chapter 3, when it talks about floodgates of heaven opening, that our barns will be filled to overflowing, that our vats will brim over, that's no joke. That's a reality. That is a reality. The reason for it is that for as long as we see money, currency, our life in exchangeable form as ours in our hand, then it's actually corrupt, because we're corrupt. But when we see it as all belonging to God, then it's holy, because God can do something with that. It's His. Makes sense to you? Luke chapter 16, Jesus says this about stewardship. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that old Aramaic word for wealth or money or currency, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, when I read this, God is saying to me, Ken, if I can't trust you with the tithe, what makes you think I can trust you with the 9/10? And for so many of us, we ask God for more. God, give us more. I want more. And you know, we dream about God just pouring out blessing. God is not going to give you more of what's going to keep you more in bondage. If you're the kind of person that can't be trusted with a little, clearly money has you. Why would God give you more of the thing that will have you, when the only one that should have you is Him?
Yeah.
Good preaching, PK. Good preaching. Answer the question, do I have money, or does money have me? And God is saying, if I can trust you with the little, the tenth, surely I can trust you with more. And here's the thing. When we see it all as belonging to God, God calls it holy. In fact, Paul was teaching the Roman church this. The Christians in Rome, it says this in verse 16 of chapter 11, for if the first fruit is holy, in other words, it's uncorrupted by spending on ourselves or hoarding. If the first fruit is holy and returned to Him, the lump, the rest of it is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Here's the thing, as I tithe and I'm saying, God, it's all yours anyway, I'm returning a portion of what's rightfully yours. God calls the rest holy. And you know what? If the rest is holy, the devil can't touch it. The enemy can't touch it. Ultimately, what is all of this bringing us to? This is where I'm going to land with this. When God calls us back to our space, our status of being dominion stewards, He's calling us to a place where we have money, but money doesn't have us. What is not calling us to is to be in lack. And I've seen some people teach it wrong where they've said that, you know, to be truly godly, you need to be poor. That's not in the Bible, by the way. If you read the story of God to humanity in the Bible, we see that with synonymous with every captivity era, the Babylonian captivity era, the Egyptian captivity era, on and it goes, is always synonymous with poverty. The first things that God would always do for his people when he pulls them out of captivity is always to restore their fortunes. You see that in Isaiah, you see that in Jeremiah, on and it goes. And when God says, I want you, see, we can't allow the pendulums to swing for us. It makes sense to you guys. On the one hand, we're saying that we want to have money, but money can't have us. But we're also saying that God is giving us dominion over lack. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. When we are dominion stewards, we have everything because God has everything. And so if you tithe, you'll have dominion over lack and you'll have money, but money won't have you. Ultimately, it's this. If you live with an ownership theology, a bow mindset, you will always feel, I never have enough. I want more. I need more to be happy. I need more to be fulfilled. But when you live with a stewardship theology, a dominion stewardship status, you will feel like it's all his and he just lets me steward all of it anyway. How awesome is that? And for so long, even through the years, there have been seasons in my life where I've actually forgotten this life-giving truth. And what I've actually ended up becoming was a puppet on a string. Some of you in this room, many of you in this room are going, what is that? Let me explain. For those of us who are older, know this expression, puppet on a string. Back in the olden days, they would have these theaters, right? And they would have these puppet shows because this is before TVs, smart TVs and all of that. They would have these puppet shows where these puppets would be attached to strings with sticks and the puppeteers would kind of move the sticks in order to move, to give the puppets movement, and they would put voices to it. Makes sense to you? And they would play out these stories. The reason why I say that for seasons in my life where I've forgotten this truth and I've been a puppet on a string is because all that the enemy had to do to me was to play around a little bit with my finances to get a reaction out of me. Yeah. And he might just make the dishwasher bust up and suddenly I'd twitch. And my car would break down and suddenly I'd be all in a panic. And I'd hear of like redundancy in my company. Suddenly I'm twitching all over the place. Come on, are you out there? And so we end up being these Christians that are puppets on a string. All the enemy has to do is just like mess around a little bit with this and get the economy looking a bit shaky. And maybe your industry is looking a bit iffy. Come on, are you out there? And suddenly we're all like falling apart. But if we have that dominion stewardship status, it all belongs to God. We can say, devil, you want to have a go at my money? Go for it. Go your hardest. It all belongs to God anyway. Come on, you can't touch it because it all. And even if you did have a go at it, I have a God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I own a God who lives in a place where the streets are paved with gold. You think I'm afraid of you? And I can tell you now which side of the equation I'd rather live on. For me, when we have the revelation of being a dominion steward, God places us in our rightful place of living in complete freedom and wholeness in Jesus' name. So let me encourage you tonight. Tonight's message is about stewarding your dominion well, firstly. Secondly, be faithful with your tenth. Tithing is about obedience, not about generosity. Thirdly, tithe the tenth and let God sanctify the rest. Fourthly, it all belongs to him. Come on, hello. I tried to convince God one time that some of it belonged to me. It didn't work. Fifth, tithe and you will have money, but money won't have you. Let me encourage you tonight. Can we give God a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet? Musicians, you can join me. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment? In the Old Testament, I love the fact that God presented himself as Jireh. This is one of his names. That word Jireh means the provider. Not a provider, but the provider. He was the original source of all that his people needed. And the greatest gift that he gave to humanity was the greatest gift of all, called Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.